And of course, he don't even know what I'm talking about. But
would it be better if it were closer and more directly in front of him?
We'll find out.
Well, this is an experiment tonight. I'm at the house and we're trying to bring in a message from my comfortable easy chair. The title of this message is "The Heavens Opened." The Heavens Opened. And I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture. We had some real wonderful things happening in the service today. And one of the things that I begin to realize is that we're seeing things happen as something that I'm describing as close to the first church setting, although I don't really know that, but that's my interpretation. And the Bible says in the First Corinthians 14, it says in verse 14:29, "Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted." Now, if you're listening carefully to these verses, it says in the first verse in chapter 14, it says, to follow after charity, follow after agape love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. The objective is to prophesy. And I'm not so sure that we understand what prophecy is. As a matter of fact, by the Greek definitions and so forth, and I'm not even up on that, but I have heard that preaching and prophecy are kind of one and the same. So you can't really separate them. And it says when you come together, you know, let one have this, one have that, one's everything. So it's a combination. It's not just a one-man operation, but it's many people getting together and bringing things. And in here it says, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. So what we have is something that is vital to truth and Christianity, but it's almost absent from the church system as we know it. What we have is people that are bringing revelations and truth, and then the other people that are also receiving revelation and truth are judging what is being said to keep things in a scriptural vein and in truth. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so I think what we have is we're beginning to prophesy, but we're not recognizing it as prophecy because we are looking for the church defined prophecy. If somebody gets up and everybody's all excited and here they are, they're up on who knows where they're at, La La Land somewhere, and they're bringing something and people are saying, oh, that was for me. You know, the Lord just said this, the Lord just said that, and the thing is, we don't know if he did or not. But the thing that we do know is that this word is what is spoken by the Lord. And so what it says here, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. What are we getting? What's happening in the services? I'm sitting there, you're sitting there, and the next thing I know, revelation comes. And so, anyway, so then I get up and say something. Or one of you gets up and says something. Well, the thing is, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get the truth. I want the truth. And God's will is all men that should be saved, but God's will is that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. So our objective is to hear the truth from God and express the truth. Now, Pablo said something today about the fact that he gains faith from the listening or in the services by what's being said. And you know what? He's right. Mm-hmm. If we're bringing truth and we're looking for truth, and we're asking God to give us truth, and we're expressing things, and as we're listening, we're understanding that what I'm hearing is the truth. You know what I'm saying? Then, what are we doing? We're learning truth. God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want the truth.
Glory.
So anyway,
amen.
I think that we're entering into something, and there's a lot of questions. The one that we were just talking about. I don't know. I may never know. But anyway, the heavens opened. In Acts chapter 7, verse 56, Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And so, anyway, and as such, are we not also beginning to see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand or the authority of the power of God? See, after false doctrines within today's churches tend to see the only begotten Son seated upon a throne equal to the Father. However, that is nowhere supported in by God's Word. Now, I got a couple of scriptures at the end of this message, but that seemed to
contradict
that. But they don't. See, God brought forth a man son and gave him or made him into whatsoever he was or became. Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus that you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now God made him Lord and Christ. The other day, Jeff Britton was telling me about a conversation that he had with someone who said that they did not think that we could take the Old Testament literally. They couldn't take it literally. Well, you know what? Years ago, I might have been in agreement with him. Or, in other words, some of the things written down in the Old Testament really never happened or really took place. And as a matter of fact, some of it is even a fable. Well, having all the false teachers that we do have who do not really have spiritual understanding, this way of thinking is probably a lot more widespread than we might realize. The private interpretations today that dominate the doctrinal beliefs of today's churches. See, today's churches operate pretty much under doctrine or under private interpretations. They have caused most people to try and decide who is right. Their church doctrines or the Bible that appears to not be in agreement and harmony with what they are teaching. Well, I've been there. I've been in that place. I've done that. And being like most people, I came to the conclusion that those in the church leadership knew more than I did. I mean, that's where I've been. I'm Community Chapel, the great intellects and have been taught so well. I mean, they know more than me, so rather than try to figure this thing out, just let them decide. So I went by their spiritual discernment, which they probably never had. And so I needed to just blindly follow them, never realizing that eventually I would probably go over the same cliff right behind them. However, the devil leads far too many church leaders so as to get them to convince their followers that the safest way is for men to carefully follow them. Been there, done that. I don't want to go ahead and get into this too much, but way in the very beginning of the church, this question came up with Dick and Wright and Ron Link and Simon and some people were here right in the very, very beginning, and I can remember a conversation we had with Don Burnett over in the house that Dick Wright used to own over by Altoona. And the question they said, well, you know, what if, you know, because we were deciding whether we should be part of the church or that system or not. And anyway, they said, well, what if Community Chapel goes, well, they get off kilter. And Don Burnett was there, and he says, the safest way is to become part of us and just and don't sit and try to determine if we're right or wrong.
Just accept it.
That's the safest. You see his logic? Because he trusts in his intellect. And so anyway, you know what? After a while, that's kind of what we thought would, that was probably the right way to do it. And so the horror of it all is that the only real safeguard that men have, which is God's holy word, begins to play second fiddle or take second place to doctrines which, for the most part, originate out of the deceiving mind of the Antichrist. No, that's a good statement, huh? And anyone who suggests such a thing would be labeled as, would be labeled as a false prophet, but only until the great day of judgment comes, and then we'll see who's who. You know, there's going to be a lot of things that people are going to think and say until the day of judgment. And then, no wonder there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing the people, of teeth, gnashing the people. See, the truth that the man that God has set up to judge men by, and that's what it is, it says that God created the worlds by him. I don't understand that. But it also says that God has chosen Christ to judge the world by him. I don't understand that either. But that's what the Bible says. And who? He was born in the little town of Bethlehem and sent by God to bear witness to he will put to silence all false doctrines and silence the mouths of the great false prophets as truth echoes and re-echoes across the heavens. And men who scoffed at truth and promoted false doctrines will stand in shame, and the father of all liars will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, that's what it says, which was created for him and his rebellious angels and made bigger. It says hell has enlarged her borders so as to accommodate those of mankind who refused to acknowledge the God of creation and his creative genius, and therefore fall on their faces before him and exalt and worship him. Did I get that out straight? Somewhat. About 19 years ago, I was feeling the probability that I was going to go to hell and burn in the lake of fire. You know, that wasn't a good feeling. You've heard me talk about it, but I couldn't get rid of it. No matter what I said, no matter how I prayed, no matter what I did, it just got worse and worse and worse. And it was, to me, it was a real thing. And so I cried out and I begged for mercy, and then the heavens opened. See, the heavens opened. That's where they might have used that title, because that, you know what? It's open for you and me and all of us, but we don't realize it. And I'll tell you why. And a voice spoke to me from another dimension. Where'd it come from? It was right here, but where'd it come from? And since that day, I have been made to realize that just how close to us God is, it really is, at all times, and how much God loves us, and he wants us to make it. See, we want to make it. He wants us to. Mm-hmm. We're not fighting God. We're fighting with God. He wants us to make it. Yeah. But we have to make it under his conditions. He had made everything that exists, including us. And therefore, he has a total right to place his conditions on what we must do in order to live with him forever. He has a right to do that. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. He has a right to do that. And that's what people don't understand. It's like they get mad at God and they, why did he do it? He has a right to do it. If he made us, he has a right to do whatever he wants. And unfortunately, men are, as it seems, sort of pawns on a great chessboard. I think one time Charlie brought a message about the difference between chess and the checkers, and the essence of that message, I can remember, not totally, but somewhat. And it's kind of, I think, is a good picture of who we are. And see, we're like, it's kind of seemed like anyway, that we're like pawns between a God who created us and loves us and an evil fallen spirit who hates God. And he hates God's prized creation, which is us. And so he sort of, knowing the value that God places upon truth and righteousness, that isn't the devil knows all truth, but he knows the value that God has placed upon it. And upon holiness and God-likeness, the devil, the enemy, is on a non-stop crusade to deceive all men into doing just the opposite of whatever it is that that God calls good and right. Get us to do the opposite. Beginning with Adam and Eve. And unfortunately, the devil has managed to deceive and suddenly control the vast majority of all of God's creation. He's been very... he's been very effective. And so being that God loves his creation so much, God brought forth a one-of-a-kind son to redeem man. And the question has been, is this son a God or is this son a man? Whereas God supernaturally fertilized the seed or the egg within a woman somehow by the Holy Spirit. How? I don't know. Overshadowed Eve. But anyway, that egg was fertilized by somehow by God, which has caused the devil to try and convince men. See, by Ben knowing that, he tried to convince Ben that that offspring must be of God nature or God the Son. And as such, men call God's Son a God, you know, either God the Son or God himself, whereas within God's Word, God himself refers to his Son as a man. See, that's one of the things that it hit me, you know. It's a strange thing, but men that have, you know, have not really been following God, call Jesus a God, and God, being his word, calls him a man. And so, which is he? And so, God has designed this man to be like Moses. Moses said, God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. And when you come, when he comes, hear him. And I'm the impression from as I read that back in Deuteronomy, that Moses is saying, this is not the time to hear me. When he comes, the reins are turned over, that he's the one to listen to. And David, I mean, he's made after the seed of David. But he was greater. And whatever he is, it looks like right at this moment, Jesus. In 1 John 3:2, whatever, we don't know what he looks like, but it says, when he appears, we shall be like him. So whatever he is, however he looks, I don't think it's saying that he's going to appear as a man or as a God, because it says, he says, when the Son of Man appears, will he find faith? And so he keeps referring to himself as the Son of Man. Now, you know, there's got to be a reason for that. And so no matter how men within their various stages of ignorance, how do you like that? So in our various stages of ignorance, try to identify God's Son. However, God sees his Son and identifies him. How God sees his Son and identifies him is a sum total of all truth. It doesn't matter how we see him. What does God say? How does God see him? And so when the great numbers of God and the great numbers of God-ordained verses like 1 Timothy 2:5 refer to Christ as the man Christ Jesus, we had better not try to change it so as to prove our inherited false doctrine. See, there are so many verses a scripture that identified Jesus Christ as the only begotten man, Son of God, that God glorified, so that to try and make him into anything else, so as to try and prove some doctrine not revealed by the Holy Spirit, is and would be unthinkable. Now, one of the things that I begin to realize today, was that we have those verses up on the board, and you know what? It was, but not by any accident, that we were somehow led to put to have those verses up. They have had a lot of effect on a lot of people so far. But the thing is, and I got thinking about them. You know what? Those are kind of the sum total. God's will is for all men to be saved. God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know that those are almost, that's probably two of the most valuable, vital issues we have in the Bible. God wants us all to be saved. That's His will. He also wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the devil's battleground? What is his objective? Keep us away from the knowledge of the truth.
Deceive us.
Destroy it. Don't let us have it. And so, whenever men don't want to trouble the waters over something as vital as this, it is unthinkable. Could you just pull it off and put it back on? Just pull it off.
Zero, three, zero, three, seven, zero.
Maybe just keep it off. So anyway, whenever we don't want to trouble the waters over something as vital as this, it becomes unthinkable. In fact, this is a life and death issue, like in John 17:3. This is life eternal, that we know the only true God and Christ and Jesus Christ whom we have sent. And it's vital that we know Christ, who the Bible refers to as the man Christ Jesus. And whenever ignorant churchgoers fail to see how vital this all is, it reveals the true spiritual condition of the church. See, eternal life is to believe in Christ. In what way? Believe in Him as a man or as a God? Mm-hmm. Eternal life is to believe, you know what I'm saying? How do we believe in Him? Well, the first church seemed to think that to believe in Him as a man was where they, was the is what they needed to be believing. And so, would that not then involve His true identity, to believe in Him? Yes, it would. When Jesus told us in John 14:9, he said, "He that sees me sees the Father," or in John 12:45, "He that sees me," see, we think that that's the only verse, it's not. John 14 or 12:45 says, "He that sees me sees Him that sent me," and then in verse 44 it says, see, 44 and 45, verse 44 says, to believe on Christ was to actually believe on the one that sent Him. See, those are verses that we don't pay any attention to. He that sees me sees the Father. But it says, he that sees me sees Him that sent me. That's another verse. Mm-hmm. And another verse says, to believe on me, He said, was to believe on the one who sent me. I think that maybe Christ was referring to a unique relationship that we are supernaturally beginning to experience. And one more scripture setting, which is 2 Peter 1:4, and we're familiar with that one, that somehow through the intake of God's eternal word, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Is that not a nature of all truth? If we get God's divine nature, is that not the truth nature? Mm, and when people get married, don't they become one flesh? However, that does not necessarily mean one agreement. They're one flesh, it doesn't mean they're in agreement. And so they have a soul and a spirit that are not in agreement with each other. So they try hard to agree, you know. Been there, done that. And then I remember years ago when John and I, and we're two different souls and two different spirits, But we're one flesh. But we're trying to agree with each other, but you can't do it. You know what I mean? And so a lot of people with the same problem end up getting a divorce. And the reason being is because their spirits have not come into the place where it has to be the proven, where it has the proper influence on the souls. And so Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again, or of the Spirit, or from above. Well, Joanne and I, years ago, you know, we've had our pastimes of minor disagreements. However, when we began to listen to God's Word, see, the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. Something happened that I never realized until God, she finally, she was taken. Now, I don't believe that we have even a minor, that we had a minor disagreement in the past 15 years, and I really don't. I think we're in just about as much harmony as possible. You know why? The Word of God. The Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. It did a major thing in both of us at least 15 years ago. And I began to realize how much I loved her, her soul, and look forward to being near her. I knew it would be a little emotional, but anyway, as hard as all of this is to talk about, Jesus was saying, the Father and I are in total agreement. See, he that sees me sees the Father. How else can it be? The Father that lives and dwells in me, he does the work. What I say, I receive from the Father. And he said, everything that the Father has told me, I have told you. I mean, I've said my own word, but that's what he said. And see, we are one. Jesus not only said, not my will, but he lived that way and glorified the Father in all things. And in John 8:29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Total obedience, which is the contrast to the first Adam that disobeyed in a simple little thing. Now, eating of the fruit of the tree would seem to be simple, but it was a simple little thing. But he couldn't even keep that. And this one here, the second Adam, kept everything. Mm-hmm. He did exactly, but he said, I'm in obedience in everything. And so, there's a lot of natural-minded people, or people like the Unity Through Diversity thinkers, that say, why did God get so upset over something as simple as a little disobedience? As far as God is concerned, there isn't something like as a little disobedience. The truth is, God is totally in charge. And however he sees things is right. Mm. He created all things. He sees, and plus, God sees things from an eternal perspective, viewpoint. He doesn't see like we see. With a new heaven and a new earth as the eternal destination, dwelling place for those who love him and do his will. Plus, you know what? I'm starting to understand that. I'm starting to believe that. It's not just around the corner. And he has an eternal dwelling place for those who love him and do his will. Plus, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligence is not something that is an attribute to most church goers. Mm. Did I say that right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, which brings up an interesting point. Whatever God's will was, the Son also became an advocate of that same will. Whatever God's will was, the Son developed the same will. I do only do those things that please the Father. I now have his will. Why? How did it happen? How would it be possible for us to have God's will? Through the same thing that Jesus was the express image of God. He was the expression of this word. He was this word. He became the word. So if we become God's word, see, that's why it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Won't we be will doers? And so when 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5 tells us that God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, it obviously must be God's truth. Comes to the knowledge, it has to be God's truth. And as God sees truth, plus Jesus was both born and sent to bear witness to God's truth. And when it says all men, then we need to witness to, see, God's will is that all men should be saved. That means that if we're going to be witnesses and spiritual fishermen, then God is asking us to speak to whosoever. We can't pick and choose. We can't say, well, I don't like that one, so I'm not going to talk to him. And well, anyway, let me get finished this. And we, you know, even whether we don't like him, see, we have to have compassion. See, I'm sure that I would have been as Ananias was when it came to laying hands on Paul, knowing the persecution that Paul did to Christ's church. I would have been just like Ananias. And yet he became one of God's greatest truth warriors. In fact, God used him to write 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. At least some of Paul's epistles. And one of the things that's strange is that people take different things that Paul was responsible for, that God spoke through, and they use some of the things he said to argue with other things he said. And it's like, I'm thinking, it don't make sense, you know what I mean? Just like when Matthew was backing Peter up on the day of Pentecost, and Matthew said in Matthew 28:19 to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But Peter is saying, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the rest of your sins. And it's like, wait a minute, if Matthew was standing there supporting what Peter had to say, then why didn't he correct him? Now, who knows that? Or who is understanding that besides us? Not a lot of people. There might be some, but why didn't Matthew say something? It was obviously a false thing, you know. And so when Jesus willingly always did the things that pleased the Father, what if we as well developed by God's word to the place, divine nature maybe, whatever, where our will is to also do the divine will of God? What if we developed to that place? Which a lot of people try to do legalistically, but end up not doing. The legalists are trying to do God's will. I was a part of that. So in order to actually do the Father's divine will, we must first deal with the truth issue so that we actually know what God's divine will is. If we are to be a part of a church organization of a church organization that teaches that God looks on the outside, then we will work hard so as to make outside appearance acceptable to God. Won't we? Mm-hmm. If we think that outward appearance is vital, we'll work hard to make it acceptable, to be acceptable to God. Right. And of course, being basically carnal, most organizations today emphasize the outward and never work out so as to get men's hearts right before God. Now, see, I've been there, done that. We weren't real bad, but we were kind of in that on that side of the fence. And so without hearts becoming right before God, men judge others based upon their impression of God's truth value. I was in an organization. I was not actually a part of it in my heart. That emphasized the way that the women need to dress. I was a part of that. You guys are a little familiar with it, but I was a part of it. And not much emphasis upon the way men dress. And of course, the reason being so that men would not be tempted by the women's appearance. And I tell you what, women have a strange way of getting around it so they still look tempting. You know what I mean? And I won't get into that in the message. But. And so what happened is, and I watched this, every woman that we knew lived under the bondage of constant surveillance. Did you hear what I just said? They were under constant surveillance while the men were never judged. And somehow, my daughters escaped that foolish ignorance, both Shelley and Candy. See, the devil's greatest area of deception is to hide God's true values from men. And so he sets up ministers of false righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11:15. The devil sets up ministers of false righteousness who wear sheep's clothing. I borrowed that from another verse. And impersonate men and women of God and manage to twist through private interpretations the truth so bad so that only those with real hearts for God are able to recognize truth if they see it. And in fact, only God's love for us and his great mercy towards us, you and me, allowed us to escape the devil's twisted deceptions. And it's not that we've totally escaped, but we've come a long ways and allowed us to turn to the only real source of truth that exists. That's the Word of God. The eternal, one-of-a-kind words of the Creator. Words that God spoke to us through Christ and the prophets. You know what? A lot of people don't understand that. Well, these are just words of men. And they're words of men unless we understand by faith what the Scriptures tell us. Why did God do as he did? That's his business. But I do know that the Bible is not, it's not a book that you can in any way analyze and figure it out. You can't figure it out. It's beyond that. God's ways are past finding out. The Bible is past finding out. And so God spoke to men through men. And it says that he used holy men of old. And through these men, he spoke to us. So he spoke to Moses, or he spoke to us through Moses. He spoke to us through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and, you know, a lot of these Old Testament prophets. But it says, and these are men, holy men of old. That's what it calls them. Peter called them holy men of old. And so, and then in the last days it says he has spoken to us through Christ. As such, in John 17:17, when Jesus prayed and asked God to sanctify men through God's truth, I like that. I like the fact that we're beginning to understand the difference. We need to be sanctified through God's truth. And that God's word is the truth. And that only that word, because it is a truth, will abide forever. I understand that. The Word of God will abide forever because it is the truth. Now, it's hard for me to understand all this, but the vast majority of today's churchgoers lack the proper respect and confidence in God's Word. I've been there, done that. See, In Genesis 3:1, the devil began his conversation with Eve by casting doubt on the words of the Creator. Right in the beginning. And he said, and he had been trying to do that ever since. He said, has God really said? Is this really what God said? Are you sure this is what God said? And that's the way the devil works. How do you know this is what God said? These books are by men. How do you know that God said it? And then, in of course, Psalm 19:7, that says the Word of God is perfect. And which I am now beginning to understand. See, Jesus placed a lot of emphasis just upon the hearing and the intake of God's Word. And an important, very vital thing came up today when Pablo said that his faith builds as he hears the things that the different ones in the church are saying. Well, you know what? So does mine. And what are we hearing? We're hearing the best degree of truth, I think, that I've ever heard. Is it all truth? The Holy Spirit will lead men into all truth.
Not yet.
Not yet, but we're gaining momentum. We're gaining something. And so as long as we don't think we got it all, we got a good chance. As soon as we think, now we finally got the full extent of this thing, we're in trouble. Mm-hmm. And so, see, Jesus placed a lot of value upon just the intake of God's Word. Because under the letter, the outer letter shell of God's eternal Word, is an in eternal life substance of spirit nature that's hidden under the letter. But as men continue to hear God's Word over and over, the letter sort of falls to the side, while the inner spirit nature, which is carefully hidden inside of God by God, does a mysterious work within men's hearts that men see, but without natural observation. See, the kingdom of God comes without natural observation. But it's not that we can't see it, because I'm beginning to see something. And Pablo's, he's a young man, but he has some interesting points, things, and you know, he's just very open about what he says. And he said that when he sees you guys, that it's like something clicks inside, something happens. And I, you know what, it woke me up today, and I thought, that's eternity. Mm-hmm. That's eternity. Love is going to rule and reign. And we're going to see people, and we're going to love people, and we're going to be beside ourselves with joy at the presence of those that love God, and we'll love them. Mm-hmm. I saw that today, and I thought, the eye has not seen, ear has not heard. No, of course not. We've never seen anything like that. And it hasn't entered into our heart. The condition that God is going to put us into. And the vast majority of churchgoers are descendants of Thomas. And Thomas said, you know, in his mind, he said, if I can't see it, if I can't touch it, I don't believe it. And sometimes, even if people see it, they still don't believe it. And, however, in John 10:20-29, Jesus told Thomas, and this I like this, he said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Why? I mean, how can you not see and believe? Well, because you're seeing with different eyes. It's not that God has not given man plenty of evidence of himself. And in fact, in Romans 1:20, we are told that the overwhelming evidence, the overwhelming evidence, this is in my words, of God's existence, the overwhelming evidence of God's existence is clearly seen by the things that exist around us, so that all men are without excuse. You look around and that all happened by a big bang. No, I didn't think so. See, I can only guess at the pathetic scene that may exist on the Day of Judgment. When we see the variety of the various places, and so when we see the various places of God's Word, within God's Word, where we are told the heavens opened, did the heavens actually open, or did men's eyes suddenly open for us to see what is actually there all the time? Is there a realm that I can almost see but I can't wait? You know what I mean? And I say that because there's a number of incidences of things in the Bible where it's, you know, like Elijah asked God, he says, let my servant see what I see. And so God opened his eyes and here's a whole army of horsemen and fiery chariots that are surrounding the Assyrians or whoever it was that was trying to kill him, see? So, I don't know. I don't have any way of knowing. However, it appears that angels are right there, somewhere close, to help the heirs of salvation. And we don't even know for sure as yet who the heirs of salvation are. Just because we don't like somebody doesn't mean he's not an heir of salvation. In Matthew 4:11, it says, angels came and ministered to Christ. After his temptation, angels came and ministered to him. Matthew 4:11. And my question is, why would the angels need to come and minister to either God the Son or God himself? Do you know what I'm saying? Why did the angels come? Right. Or does somebody maybe have a truth issue? Maybe they're a little bit kittywampus. After 40 days of being tried and tested by an enemy who shows no mercy, who has no mercy, the flesh of the man, Christ Jesus, 1 John 4:2, it says, every spirit that confesses he came in flesh, was totally wore out. And so God sent angels to him to strengthen his flesh. Is that what he did? And so while men want to make the man Christ Jesus into an image invented by men with the Antichrist's help, while they want to make Christ into a God, more and more of the scriptures reveal the Son of God as a man. And as such, the deity of God's Son gets slimmer and more hard to find to find any support for within God's Word anywhere. After a while, you can't find any support for anything except the Son of God, the man. In the King James Version, okay, here's, remember I said there's a scripture setting that throws people off. In Philippians 2:6, it says about Christ, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. Well, anyway, I looked it up in some other translations, and that one they liked. People just, their minds went all kinds of directions with it until we have a verse that says that Jesus was God. God, he was deity, you know. And so the those that believe in the deity of Christ, they took this verse to the extreme. And as hard as that verse might be to grasp, they make the most out of it so as to prove their theology. And of course, the very nature of God was built into Christ, whether whatever happened, which happened when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and supernaturally fertilized the seed. And so it says in verse 8, being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. See, it says in verse 6 that being found in the, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But in verse 8 it says, being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, okay, so he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but he was found in the fashion of a man. You know, it's like, I don't think I'd build a lot of my doctrine based on this, using this, these verses of Christ as being deity. No wonder Paul said in Philippians 3:10, and here's what he said, and it's in the same book now, one chapter later, and he says, that I might know him. See, there's enough, it is enough. There's enough here to relate to, I don't know, so that we need to be careful. See, we need to be careful because was Christ, was he a man? Well, in a sense, he was more than a man. He was a son of God, but you know what? In a sense, we're more than men too.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And so I see a relationship with God through Christ that God has set up that has an eternal nature to it. No wonder it says that by these exceeding great and precious promises we're going to become partakers of God's divine nature. I could feel it happening.
Good Lord.
Yeah. So anyways, God bless you.